First John chapter 2, scripture reading this morning. First John 2, 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10. Hear God's word. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us pray this morning. And before I pray, I want to encourage you to pray silently. I don't know how you came to church today, bummed out, not wanting to be here, burden on your heart, sin in your life. Maybe you didn't even pray today yet. Maybe you have not come to God and said, God, I need your word. Speak to my heart today. Now's the chance to do that. Sometimes we blame the preacher, but sometimes we don't come ready to receive. So let's spend just a few moments silently praying, and then I'll pray. Father, I pray that your words would touch down deep today. I have no power. Nothing in this room has any power. The Spirit of God is what we need to energize the living Word of God, that we might see the Son of God. Lord, as we were singing these songs, I was thinking, oh, how the devil lures us to fall asleep. Asleep in the light. And the devil's laughing and having a good old time because God's army is asleep. God, wake us up. Charge us with a renewed vigor to serve you. God, maybe there are some here today that are not born from above. I pray that you would save their soul today. And for those of us who know we're saved, we see it in our life. May we have a renewed strength and power to stop living so lazily and lackadaisically and without any desire and effort. Awaken your church in Christ's name. Amen. We're asking the question today from 1 John chapter 2, verses 28, chapter 3, verse 10. Whose child are you? You know who your mom and dad are, but whose child spiritually are you? Several years ago, I used to travel back to Florida every spring. I got these really cheap airline tickets. I knew some husband and wife who were employees at that time. TWA tells you how long ago that was. And I got these super cheap tickets. And one year I took Kelly, and one year I took Abby, and one year I took Josiah. For some reason, I never took Whitney. Maybe she had to have been around. But anyway, one year I took Josiah. And I think he was maybe 10 years old or 11, and And he loved riding in the big plane to Florida. And it was always awesome in the springtime to leave the Midwest that was still cold, still chilly, trying to work out of the winter and to walk into the beautiful country of God, Florida. And just to feel that it's just different. The temperature after coming from the cold, it was just awesome. So I took Josiah there, and everywhere I went, he went with me. He was in the fuel truck with me. He was on the ramp with me. He was on the closed down runway with me. He would be in the hangar with me. He'd be in the office with me. Everywhere I went, he went. So I told him, I said, if anybody ever asks you why you're here, if I happen to go away or walk away, you just tell them you are my son. My son. And he did that, and nobody said a word to him. Why? Because he was there connected to me. He got to go to places nobody else could go on their own because he was connected to me. He got protection because he was connected to me. He got privilege to gain closer access into places that the general public could not walk out to. When the Thunderbirds came and all those big military flying, whatever you call them, teams came, the police come, security come, would shoo everybody out of the way, but not me, because I had access and he would walk right along with me. He got a teacher and a guide that could answer all his questions and explain to him, this is this, and this is this, and this is why we do this, and this is why we do that. So we can't do this. Now, why bring that up? Because whose child you are depends on your eternal destination. And through God's Son, Jesus Christ, we get entrance to where others will not get any entrance. We get protection. We get privilege and access to what others do not have. We have a teacher and a guide. Have you heard this statement before? It's not what you know, it's who you know. I was thinking about this. You know, in all the jobs that I've had in my entire life, from cutting grass to fueling airplanes to preaching in a church, all the jobs I've ever had except one, I got because I knew somebody. One time I walked into a company, cold turkey, where they had never seen me before or never knew me, and I got a job, and it was at the airport in Illinois, and the only reason I got that was because I had a ton of experience. It is truly who you know, isn't it? You know, spiritually speaking, it is true. It is who you know, and even greater than that, who knows you? Who says, you tell them you're my son? When the devil accuses us in Revelation, I believe it is chapter 12, God the Father says, you just tell them, you are my son. Wow. And John, after warning the church, as we saw last week, that these antichrists are going to be raising, and they are here right now, or being raised, they are here right now, drawing people away from Christ, the anointed one, drawing people from the Father. And anytime you draw away from Christ, you automatically draw away from the Father. And John assured them that the Holy Spirit will never lead them away from Jesus Christ, will never lead them away from the Father. And after showing that the church is to conduct their life accordingly, he is now in this passage telling us that God's children who are connected to him, born of him, are to live holy lives. And that is the assurance that they truly are saved. Don't you and I ever look back to a moment when we prayed a prayer, signed a card, had a religious experience and say, I'm on my way to heaven. The Bible never, ever teaches that. It just doesn't. And even though the new birth is a one-time act where God gives you life, he always says in his word, you look at your holiness that proves what happened at your experience was absolutely real, that you truly are God's son. You just tell them, you're my son. Woo! I think we've lost that. I think we've lost the thrill that I am God's child, that I am a son of God because of the Son of God's shed blood. And assurance of our salvation comes from pursuing righteousness, not to earn salvation, but because it was earned for us. Big difference, right? Big difference. Now, this was a difficult section to outline. There's my scripture that I wrote out, so we're going to be here till Thanksgiving. So I'm going to try not to try to really just hit the main points, but it's so hard to outline because if you picked it up in our scripture reading, he repeated himself over and over and over and over. He said the same thing. That's John. That's how John writes. So hopefully when we get done, that these several verses, you're going to go, wow, what an amazing passages of scripture. So I decided to outline it based on, there's only three commands in this passage. Verse 28 of chapter 2, abide in him is a command. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word see, if you have a King James, it might say behold. See is a command. And all the way down to chapter 3, verse 7, let no one deceive you is a command. So I'm breaking this up in three sections based on those commands, a hard passage to try to outline. So our first point today, verses 28 to 29, is for assurance of our salvation, enduring abiding is required. Now, right away, you're going, that's redundant, and it is, because to abide means you endure. But I decided to be redundant anyway because it makes an emphasis. Enduring abiding is required. Look at verse 28. Now, little children. Now, my scripture that I wrote out, I colored it in orange all the way down all these verses. Every time he talks about my children or born of God or even a pronoun that refers to that. And he says, my little children, sons of God. Here's the command. You little children, you who say you are saved, abide in him. We've seen that all through this little book so far. Abide means to remain. The word meno. It means to stay. Don't leave Jesus. Don't go somewhere else. Don't rely on just an experience years ago. Abide. Someone said be organically united. It also means to persevere. So John once again says, oh, little born ones of God, you persevere in Jesus. Don't ever go looking for another Jesus. Don't ever go looking for something to thrill you physically. Don't ever go looking for anything else. That was last week's message, right? You stay put. There is nowhere else to go other than Jesus. Stay put in him. If the government decides we can't gather together and worship and we say we're meeting this week under the tree at Oak Hill Cemetery, you better be there. Stay with him. Stay with Jesus. If another church offers, you know, man, you're going to feel awesome after these services. We're going to pump you up, and we're going to get you going, and your blood's going to be flowing, brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're going to go out there and win the world. And boy, you walk out of here on cloud nine, and you're just fired up, and then you go in your car, and you're cursing like the devil, and you're still living the same old life. Emotion means nothing. You stay with Jesus. Abide in him. Now listen, nothing wrong with emotion. I always have to add that because I always get an email. Hey, you got emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion. I wish sometimes we'd get a little more pumped up in our singing and fired up, right? Yeah, I mean, we go to the ball game. We go to Christian concerts and raise our hands and get all excited. But in church, oh, Tim, you're digressing. Okay, abide in him. But notice the word so that, purpose clause. Children stay. Why? So that when he appears, oh, my goodness, isn't that awesome? Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming when he appears. I want to add this here. The scriptures teach that salvation is all of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three are always involved. John says the flesh has nothing to do with it. God opens our heart. God awakens us. Supernaturally, we respond to that. But the scriptures also teach that we are to put forth effort and abide in him. Both are taught, same truths are taught, that we are to pursue righteousness and pursue holiness, even though our salvation is all of him. Both of those are taught. So we can never say, yeah, I'm saved, I can live like I want. That's not what the Bible teaches. It always teaches abide in him because somebody's coming. See that? So that when he shows up, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Wow. You know, as I was thinking of this, remember John, remember chapter 1, what did he say about Jesus? We've seen him, we touched him, we heard him, we watched him. This was so dear to John. And Jesus hadn't been gone that many years, and I believe John was expecting Jesus to show up any moment. This was real to him. Jesus is coming back. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, so that you abide in him. Why? He's coming. He is going to appear, and you see this word appear 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in this passage. Sometimes it talks about his first coming. Sometimes it talks about his second coming, like here. So what he's saying here, this is the assurance of your salvation. He's coming. And when he comes, if you're abiding in him, you have confidence. The Greek word is boldness. It had the idea of speaking firmly and boldly because you knew what was right and you knew what you believed in was true, so you spoke boldly about it. But notice what happens here, though, if we're not abiding in him. We have no assurance we're saved, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now, some teach that this is talking about a believer. And like I remember hearing when I was growing up, you know, you don't want to be in the movie theater when Jesus returns because you're going to feel bad. Huh. Anybody hear that when you're growing up? You don't want to be into this and you don't want to be doing that. Now, if something's sin, don't do it. But that I don't believe that's true at all, because the scripture teaches the minute he appears, and in fact, we're going to see it in verse 2 of chapter 3, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. This, I believe, is referring to somebody who thinks they're saved and they're not. They have no confidence. They have no boldness. When he appears, they will shrink from him in shame at his coming. Wow. You know, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a fearful shrinking back from him in shame. Didn't Jesus already say that there's a broad road full of all kinds of people? And you know what the sign at the end of the broad road says, don't you? Heaven this way. And many are on there, but there's a narrow road and few find it, because the way is hard and the way is difficult. And there will be many who are religious and know a lot of religious facts, but they are not loving God. They are not keeping his commandments and not loving the brothers and sisters in Christ that we've already seen. They are not abiding in him, but they have a few Christian facts, and they will shrink from him when he is coming. I always think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul is writing about those who have causing the church suffering. He's saying, he will grant relief to you who are being afflicted when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, second coming, with his mighty angels, with his little starry little wand, and just blessing everybody like a little fairy. Is that what it says? In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There is coming a day that's a wonderful day for believers in Jesus, but a horrible day. In our scripture reading, if you're reading through scripture through the year in our program, this was, I believe, this week in Ezekiel, maybe last week, I forget which week. They thought this was amazing. God says, I will make a land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. So stop right there. I'm coming. It's not going to be pleasant. I am going to lay waste to you and the land. And then verse 33 says, when this comes, and it will come. Actually, when this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. How sad. Isn't that sad? Because God sent prophet and preacher and prophet and preacher one after another. They killed them and stoned them and rejected them and raised up their own preachers to hear what they wanted to hear. And God says, when this comes, and come it will, they'll know what my prophet said was true. What a sad day it's going to be, is it not? I think of all the people God allows me to preach to throughout the years and hear the gospel, and one day they're going to know. How sad. But notice verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. He's my son again. If you know that he is righteous, and that doesn't mean an if he is righteous. If you are a believer and you know he is righteous, you may be absolutely sure that those who are his children are practicing righteousness. They are, verse 29, born of him. Because those who are born of him practice righteousness. Now that means you're perfect, right? All of you are perfect this week, correct? I drove to Indianapolis and I took 69, which I ain't ever taken again. It's dark and there's no place to stop to do anything. You know what I mean? And I don't know how many miles of barrels there were and rain. And I'm telling you, there were thousands of barrels in the dark. I was trying to be a Christian. We sin, don't we? In all kinds of little ways. Remember chapter 1? What an awesome chapter, right? We're going to sin, aren't we? What a great chapter. But we never say, I don't sin. We never say, I don't have a sin nature. But when we do sin, what do? If we confess our sin, say the same thing as God says about it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. This is not teaching you never sin. And I love the ESV puts it in the present tense as it is. People that know Jesus is righteous, who are abiding in him, who are waiting for his coming, practice righteousness. Their life characteristic is doing what is right. And he simply starts off in these verses and he's letting us know, abide in him. He's coming so that you prove that you're a believer. He is righteous, and everybody who is his son practices what is right. Now look at the second point. An amazing love displayed. Follow his thought. Here's the second command. See, one word command. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's an imperative. Look upon it. Experience it. See what I'm going to tell you in your mind. See this spiritually. You, I command you not only to abide in him, John says, but stop and take a look at something. Take a look at something. If you're here today and you're beaten down and you're dragging in here like the, whatever the expression is. What's the expression? Like a cat, whatever. If you're dragged in here today, and you've lost your hope, and you've lost the bounce in your step, and do what John says. Stop and look. See. See. What's he want us to look at? What kind of love? That word kind, I think the King James says, what manner of love? Is patapos. Isn't that a neat word? Patapos. Makes you sound smart. It is a word which means of what kind, what manner, or from what country. Now, I never would have picked up on this, but a Greek scholar by the name of Weiss says, the word speaks of something foreign. Of what country? The translation could be read this. Behold, what foreign kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The love of God is foreign to the human race. It is not found naturally in humanity. When it exists there, it is in a saved individual and by reason of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is awesome. See what kind of out of this world, foreign from any human sinner's love there ever was, see what kind of love God has bestowed upon us. See that the Father has given. It's a ditto me, a gift, and it's perfect tense. He gave it, he gives it, he continues to give it, and will never stop giving it. Wow, what a gift. Yeah, but I got a hole in my muffler. My life's over. Stop and look. And I'm not exempt from that either. Stop and look. What foreign, out of this world love that Almighty God the Father gave you, gives you, will give you, and never stop giving you. It's love. And notice, I made this in orange. Who gets it? To the ones born of him. To us. The one in this verse 29 who are practicing righteousness. The ones born of him. And notice what he says here. That we should be called what? Children of God.
And so we are.
Over and over, John says, we're born of him. Hey, you just tell him you're my child. You just tell him you're my son. And how did we get to be a son of God? By this out of this world foreign love.
Wow. That's amazing.
And the point here, I think, is simply this. If we have been given this foreign love, we're foreign. Our love is foreign. We are different. The born ones. In fact, didn't we see it in chapter 2? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All those things that the world offers are not of the Father, but they are of the devil and of the world of flesh. So this foreign love that's not in this world that's horrible that we live in, pride of life and the sin of the eyes and the flesh, the desires of that. No, this is from out of this world, but it touches us. And we are God's children, and all of a sudden our values are foreign to this world. Our pursuits are foreign to this world. Our sacrifices are foreign. Our conduct is foreign to this world. Our love is foreign. Our views, philosophies, and purposes are foreign. Our instruction book is foreign. What?
Yeah.
But it's not foreign to us. Because this out-of-the-world love touched our hearts and changed us and transformed us. Because now we are born ones of God. And again, we see this establishing that we're different. Look at the end of verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We're different. We don't belong. And that's how we know that we're truly God's children. Now look at verse 2. And he won't let this go. Beloved, we are God's children now. It's like you say something to your kids. Rinse out the cereal bowl. Rinse out the cereal bowl now. Now rinse out the cereal bowl. No. Get back here. That's kind of what John is saying because he knows we're not going to get it. Look at this love. It's amazing. We are God's children, and so we are. And then verse 2, beloved, oh, I love you. I want you to grab this. We are God's children now. Right now. It is absolutely awesome, emphatically. But he doesn't stop. Notice what he says. And what we, God's children, will be has not yet showed up. Here's our word appeared again. Has not yet been in the light. We don't see it clearly yet. He's coming, verse 28. And what we, God's children, will be hadn't yet showed up. You ever look at your life and go, is this all there is? I think that's a normal thing and Christians ought to think that way. Now, don't let it kind of, beat you down because we have hope. But I think I heard John MacArthur say this once, that there's just something in true believers that there's always this little dissatisfaction. Shouldn't there be? Because this is not our home. Oh, my goodness. What if this was our home? Yeah. I preached a funeral yesterday and the song Amazing Grace was played. And what is this part about when we've been there 10,000 years? I thought, 10,000 years. And I thought, I'm 56. I'm just 56. 10,000 years. It's mind-boggling. This is not our home. So if you feel a little, man, this is kind of I don't really like this world. Hallelujah. Right? Yeah. There's a whole lot more coming. Not yet appeared what we shall be. But notice the rest of verse 2. But here's the we, born ones. We know that when he shows up and appears, oh my goodness, this is getting exciting. If you don't have any goosebumps, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you more. We know that when he appears, we shall be like Pastor Tim, finally. Thank you, August. I'll give you a candy bar after church. No, you don't want to be like me. We know that when he appears, we shall be like the one who is going to show up. I love your son, David, man. Isn't that great? Now, you know, I read that and I thought, well, what does that mean? Okay, we're going to be like him. Okay, let's read on. Because, John gives us a because. We, born ones again, my children, because we shall see him, same word as the command in verse 1, see, we shall see him as he is. John wrote this. And John said, we touched him, we heard him, we saw him, we listened to him, we felt him. And we, as God's people who never got to physically see him, one day when he shows up, we will finally see him as he is. Right now we're God's children, but we are not all that he has planned for us. And I thought, well, what does this mean? Okay, we see him as he is. Now remember, if you're saved, you show up to heaven, he's not a stranger, you know him. But there's something deeper coming that when we see Jesus as he is, we're going to be just like him. We're not going to be him. We're not going to be God. We're going to see him just as he is. And there's something about seeing Jesus face to face that's transforming even more than what we have now. Seeing his deity, his holiness, and his purity, and the holes in his hands. Glowing, bright, unbelievable majesty, yet wounds he took back to heaven with him. Remember when Moses just got to see part of God? He comes down the mountain just, and people are going, holy moly. They probably didn't say that, but you know, I don't even know what that means. But I mean, they were absolutely just, oh my goodness. And remember, what did Moses have to do? He put a veil on it because it was fading. And we are going to see not just half, but 100% of the anointed one who anointed us. And we will be like him, for we shall see him with our very eyes as he is. But now notice in this, all these verses, John gives us a glimpse. In verse 29, he says, he is righteous. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he is pure. In verse 5 of chapter 3, in him there is no sin. He is not a sinner. Verse 7 of chapter 3, again, he is righteous. So he gives us a little glimpse. We're going to be seeing absolute purity. Someone said, with our present faculties, we cannot conceive it. It must be experienced to be understood. Vision of God implies likeness to him in character and affection. How many of you men at your wedding, if you're married, remember when you saw your bride-to-be come out of the back? And you, if your wife, or pre-wife, if your wife-to-be kept with tradition, didn't let you see the wedding gown and all that, you know, and you first saw her, what did you do? You know what I did and what most men do when I perform weddings when they first see? They just start bawling like a baby. They say, you know what they're thinking? How could that lovely, beautiful thing like a dirtbag like me? But they, you know, what is it? What happens to the men when they see their bride? It's like, oh, wow. They just start, it's just, they're overwhelmed. Why? Because they see her in that beautiful gown or whatever they call it. And they're just overwhelmed. That is what it's going to be like, even greater. We will see our Savior because we are his bride. It's kind of reversed, isn't it? As he is. MacArthur said, the glorious nature of that conformity defies description. But as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming that deity. Most of you know this song, and it came to my mind. And I thought it kind of says maybe what John is saying. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or just to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun, S-O-N, I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I think that hymn songwriter penned it pretty good. Wow. All right, I got to hit the gas here. Look at verse 3. And everyone, who's the everyone? The born ones. That's my son. Born of him, children of God, all the personal pronouns, everyone who are abiding, who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. So here on this earth, as we are abiding in him, we strive for purity, we strive to live for him. Oh, we'll always fall short. But the key is your attitude when you fall short. You're broken. You confess it. You don't want to fall short. That's the key. We hope in him, and this causes us to be purified, which goes back to verse 28. We are abiding in him. And then look at the rest of verse 3. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. The word lawlessness is anomia, which means anti-law, no law. They don't believe in the law. It's the opposite of chapter, was it 2, where we keep his commandments. If your life is a practice of sinning, if your life is a practicing of not caring about God's word, not caring what God said, if it's sin, 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 then John says you are practicing sin and lawlessness, and you are not a child of God, even though a child of God can sin. My neighbor has a walnut tree, and the tree is in his yard. But it kind of grows this way, and the branches are in my yard. So you know what falls in my yard? Yeah, they're huge. It ain't like when you go to the store and get some walnuts. They're like big and round and green. And if I don't pick them up, it eats the blade of my mower to pieces. So I got a day to mow my yard this week, and I got the front done, the side done, and I went down there getting ready to tackle the big backyard, and I went, oh no, I got to pick up those walnuts. And I tried to be loving towards my neighbor. It's funny, when nobody lived there, when before they sold it, I would take him and just launch him over the fence. Because I knew. I got, I don't know how many 5-gallon buckets full of walnuts, walked over to the wooded part and threw them. Then I said, this is nuts. So I went and got the wheelbarrow. 2 or 3 wheelbarrows full, just full to, I'm dumping all these walnuts. And then when I started mowing because of the leaves, I'm hearing, I missed it, more walnuts. What John is saying here, as an abiding believer in Jesus Christ, if you truly are his child, have assurance of that, you're going to sin, but your yard's not going to be full of a lot of walnuts. Now that's deep. Now if you are practicing sin and you go to your backyard and those walnuts represent sin and you see walnut after walnut and wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow, you have no right to be assured that you're going to heaven, and you better get with God and see if you're a repentant child of God. That's what John is saying. We're going to sin, chapter 1. But a believer does not practice sinning, even though believers can grow cold at times. But in their heart, the Spirit of God is calling, come back, come back, come back, come back. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared, same Greek word, but now the first coming, not the coming that we're waiting for. He appeared, why? In order to take away sins. That's his work. He took away sins through his death. And notice his character, his being, and in him there is no sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, as Hebrews says and Peter says. What? And take it back to chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the kind of love God gave us to make us his children. Now verse 5. He sent his son to pay the price for our sin. And he died to take away sin, not die just to give us a get out of hell free ticket and then live like we want. The Bible never, ever, ever, ever teaches that. Never. He died to take away sin, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And look at verse 6. He says it again. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. It's a fact. Yes, we will sin, but it is not the normal pattern of our life. And when we do sin, oh, God, forgive me. I did it again. This is wrong. Why? And we're broken about it. Oh, look at this amazing love. Now, verses 7 to 10. I didn't write a lot of notes on this because I'm just going to try to share it here. But family resemblance is evidenced. It's interesting when I work at funerals, and of course I see family members, and they look alike. You ever notice that? Well, that does make sense, doesn't it? But it's interesting. Even, you know, brothers who have children and uncles and things, there's just a resemblance. There's a family resemblance. Sometimes if I hear one of my three daughters say something behind me, I cannot tell who it is. I cannot. And sometimes on the phone, if I didn't necessarily see the name, who am I talking to? Isn't that weird? There's a family resemblance. John is saying here, there is evidence of whose family you belong to. And the command is in verse 7, let no one deceive you. Don't be fooled by anybody. So let's just read these real quick. Little children, you claim to be God's child. Oh, be careful. Somebody's going to try to deceive you. Angels of light, Satan's ministers will try to deceive you. Antichrist will try to deceive you. Last week's message. Here's the truth. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. That's your family evidence. Because he's righteous. That's just the way it works. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, and I love the fact that John used these Greek tenses to let us know that chapter 1, we're going to sin, but it's not our practice. Whoever's lifestyle is just sinning, ooh, my goodness, what's the next little phrase? Is of the devil. Now, I know in 2017 you're not allowed to say that, but I don't care. Why? Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. How do we get the devil? Beautiful angel created in heaven. He wanted to be God. God kicked him out. He's been sinning from the beginning. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and he's been doing it. He'll continue to do it forever. So if your lifestyle is against God, against his word, I don't care what God says. I don't care who Jesus is. I don't care about God's people. It is my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care about checking with God or checking his word. I'm just going to live what my flesh wants. John would say, you have no assurance of salvation, and your father is the devil. Wow. But what love to write this, right? But notice again, he says in verse 8, this is the reason the Son of God, here's our word again, appeared. First Advent. This is why God sent Jesus as that babe in Bethlehem who is eternal. The perfect, sinless one. The reason the Son of God appeared was what? To destroy. The Greek word is luo, which means to loosen. He came to loosen, unbind the power of the devil. He destroyed the work of the devil there in verse 8. That's why Jesus came. It goes back to verse 5. He came to take away sin. Jesus did not come just so you and I could sign on the dotted line and say, whoo, when I die, I get to go to heaven. Whoo, whoo, whoo. And I've said this before, I've seen parents rush their little bitty children. Oh, they got to pray a prayer and rush them in the baptismal tank. Oh, now they're all saved. And then you never see them again. Now they think they can go to sleep at night. Or they make sure they go to church camp because they know at church camp they can get them to walk an aisle. You can do a lot of things at church camp, believe me, with kids. You can brainwash them and do whatever you want with them. You don't believe it? I'll take you 1 week. Going to heaven? No, that's not why Jesus came. He came to take away sin, verse 5. He came to loosen the works of the devil. And if you read in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, what are the works of the flesh and the devil? Adultery and selfishness and all kinds of sin. Jesus came not just to give us a ticket to heaven, but to transform our lives. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Okay, John, how many times do you got to tell us? That's what you feel like when you're reading John. But it's so awesome. And I'm glad he did repeat it. No one who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, born of God, makes a practice of sinning. Why? For God's seed abides in him. And John says, let's look at it like a seed. If you plant an orange seed, what's going to come up out of the ground? Apple tree. Come on, people. Yeah. Orange seed, apple seed, coconuts. Cucumbers. Where'd that come from? Cucumbers. Whatever you do. The boss at the airport used to plant this beautiful garden every spring, and he was so proud of it. One year, we were going to get a cucumber seed and plant a cucumber right in the middle of it. Just, you know, we were silly. What's he saying here? Whatever seed you plant is what grows. So a truly born of God person cannot grow practice of sinning because God's seed, oh my goodness, what's that next word? Meno. Abides, perseveres. If you're truly a God's child, the perseverance of the saints is true. You will persevere because he will guarantee it. Because he's been born of God. Look at the last verse, verse 10. By this it is evident. Same Greek word as appeared, just a tiny bit of difference. It is open. It is manifest. It is absolutely evident. It is clear to see. It is visible. It is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's clear. Now, that's ultimately God's job, right? Please, 1 John is not telling you to go to work tomorrow and go up to somebody and say, you know what? You're a child of the devil. Yeah. Don't walk up to your husband and say, you, my friend, are a child of Satan. That is God's ultimate job, but we can be pretty accurate. It is evident who are the children of God, and even in our own lives, more importantly. And who are the children of the devil? Here it is again. Whoever does not practice righteousness, wow, how much clearer can you get? Is not of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's next week's message. Sort of a lead-in. So in our practice, our family resemblance is evidence. Let's close this down here. Today, if you're practicing righteousness, you're fighting sin, You see sin in your life. That's evidence you're a child of God. I really believe it is. You're broken when you sin. You're broken when you say things you shouldn't say. You're broken when you don't do what you're supposed to do. And you sense that heartbreaking. That's awesome. Now, we shouldn't do that, but we do. We do sin. If you're practicing righteousness, know this. We're always going to fall short, right? Rejoice. What? Rejoice that he made you his child. If anybody asks you why you're here, you tell them, you're my son. You're my daughter. Rejoice today. That dear Lamb of God. I forgot the words of the song we sang. Left glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. I like to change the words. I cherish the Christ on that cross. And then you got to add who came down from that cross. But anyway. Rejoice that you are forgiven for your sin. Rejoice your life shows real evidence that you belong to him. Rejoice that he belongs to you. Continue to pursue the Lord. Make every effort to live a holy life, abiding in him. Turn it up a notch. You know, we sacrifice everything for our jobs, for our yards, for our houses, for everything. But sometimes Jesus Christ is always where? Way down here. Live for him. Abide in him. In the light of he is coming. He is coming. Wow. Whew, can you imagine that? We're in heaven for 1 billion years already. Isn't it mind-boggling? Time flies when you're having fun. All right, thank you, Portia. That's good. It's amazing. And to think that we will never sin again. What would that be like? Never jealous, never envious, never down in the dumps, never self-centered. Nothing will come out of our mouth. It comes out of our mouth like it does now. We'll never be self-centered. We'll never, ever
That's almost like beyond belief, isn't it? But if you're not practicing righteousness, you have no assurance today when the trumpet sounds that you'll be in his presence as his child, a born one of God. I don't care what religious experience you may have had. If you are not following the anointed one, John says, you're not anointed. I'm glad he said it. I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life when I actually pray, God, am I your child? I do. Am I really your child? Could I have thought that if I'm your child? I think that's how real believers pray. Because we see our sin. All right, I got to shut this down here. So what do you do if you're not practicing righteousness? If the Spirit of God is convicting you and these truths are making sense to you, and you're not sure if you died today that you would be in his presence, that you are a born one of God, his son or daughter. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent of your sin. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And Jesus used this, I think, more than he said, believe in me. Follow me. That's a true believer. And it's all by faith. All by faith. He alone breaks the power of the devil through his person, no sin, and through his work, his death on Calvary's cross and his resurrection. So I ask myself and I ask all of us, whose child are we? Father in heaven, we could have spent weeks on these passages, but I wanted us to grab it as a whole. Lord, we cannot hardly imagine what it will be like when we are transported into your presence, and we will see you. And we will be supernaturally changed. If not, we'd die immediately. Lord, spur on Christians. Enter our lives in a special way and help us to realize the most important thing on this planet is your church. Not this building, your people, the ones you died for, your purposes, your service. And somehow help us to put everything else in proper perspective. So if there are Christians here today that have slacked off, haven't opened their Bible on their own for days or weeks or months, I pray that they would not say, I got to do that. But they would say, God, forgive me. Help me to love you. I want to hear what you say. Not to earn, but because you earned life for me, because I love you. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not born from above, only your Spirit can awaken their soul. And I pray you would do that and bring salvation. I pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.